Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
So we're going to be in John chapter 17. Again, Evan introduced this passage to us, and we're really looking at it in three different sections as Jesus is praying. Jesus prayed to the Father for himself. Now, today, we're going to look at the context of Jesus' prayer for his 11 disciples who remain with him. And then the third part for next week is going to be the prayer that Jesus prays to the Father on behalf of those who would believe. And that includes you and me. And so we get to look at this section. It's going to be section verses 6 through 19. I have been encouraged by some devotional reading. I'm using this resource called The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Just has some really, it's a small, thin book. You have to beware of books like this because if they're small and thin, they're usually difficult to digest. And this is no different. But I wanted to share a quote with you this morning as we start from this read. He says, "As long as Christ sits on the mediatorial throne, every day is a good day, and all days are days of salvation." This prayer that we have in John 17 is a unique piece of scripture. Not only do you have God crying out to God, but you have a written example of the mediating or advocating work that Jesus does on the behalf of the church. He prays for his glory to be restored. He prays for his 11 disciples, and then he prays for those who would become the church. And because of his mediatorial work from the throne, every day is a good day. So let me ask, did you wake up believing this is a good day? Is this a good day for you today? It is a good day, and all days are days of salvation. Would you turn with me to John 17 as we look at some of this advocating work that Jesus and only Jesus can do? John 17, and we're going to read through verses 6 through 19. It says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them, in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." May God bless his word this morning. I want to look at this text in three sections. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11a, and then 11b to 15, and then finally 16 to 19. What we really have is Jesus introduces this prayer. He has a basis for the prayer he's making for his disciples. We're going to look at what that basis is. Then we're going to look at two different petitions. That's going to be our key word this morning, our the petitions that Jesus is making for his disciples. So I want to look at this first set of verses, 6 through the first part of verse 11, and I want to look at this opening phrase with you of verse 6, which simply reads, "I have manifested your name." We need to think about the word name for a moment. Jesus is speaking God to God, God the Son crying out to God the Father. I hope we never get over the mysterious nature of this. I think that's what, in my own study, the gravity of this has just been intriguing to me, of God beseeching God on the behalf of those he's called. But Jesus says, "I have shown and I have demonstrated your name." There are a number of ideas contained in the name of God. I came across a video that I'm surprised hasn't melted the internet yet. But it's a little girl and her mom asks on the video, "What is God's name?" And the little girl says, "Howard." The mom said, "What is God's name?" And the little girl's like, "Howard." And she goes, "Well, how is that?" She goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name." If you haven't seen it, whatever screen you're on, it will just melt. Well, we know that is not the name of God, so what is contained in the name of God? Well, namely, it's his power and authority. Psalm chapter 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Here in this verse, you see the protecting work of God, as well as an association with the sustained mercy, the sustained promise of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, when Moses wanted to tell the people who was sending him, God said to him, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations." The name of God is associated with his covenant-keeping promise, with his power, with his provision and protection. The God who was faithful to Abraham, the God who was faithful to Isaac, to Jacob, and so on. That is my name. And Jesus is saying, "Father, I have manifested who you are to these 11 faithful disciples. To the people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." In John 17, there are a number of very important repeated ideas, one of which is this idea of the giving work of God the Father. He has given people to Jesus. This means that God foreordained and selected a group of ragtag anybodies to be the special followers of Jesus, who then would be entrusted with a special work that they have no idea what's coming. But God, in his wisdom, in his foreknowledge, has chosen them and has given them to the Son. He said, "To the people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." This idea of "they have kept your word" refers to the belief that the disciples had and what had been revealed about Jesus up to this point. But we can't move on until we just again remind ourselves, woven through this gospel is the choosing grace of God. John chapter 10, verse 27-29, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. the disciples have belonged to God, and he has entrusted these men to his son. We'll continue on in verse 7. It says, now they, the disciples, know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The basis of any relationship with God is faith. It is belief in what God has revealed to man. When God says his name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each of those men claimed a relationship with God based out of faith and trust. It was nothing that they earned, nothing that they did, and it was not their initial choosing or selecting God, but them responding to God's choosing of them. Jesus says, verse 7, they know everything that you have given me is from you. This means the disciples have arrived to a point of belief and faith that Jesus has affirmed. We've already seen this in the text, and it's found in John 16, verse 30. The disciples said with their own mouths, they said, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. They have believed to an extent that they believe that Jesus is really the Messiah, that he really is the Christ, the anointed one who was promised to rescue the people. The disciples had arrived to a degree of belief. They don't fully yet understand the full totality of who Jesus is. They have believed and received he has come from God. And it won't be until they're on the other side of the resurrection and then when they are filled with the Holy Spirit to understand the full identity of the Savior. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. God loves the world. Jesus seeks to save those who are lost. But in this context, in this space, Jesus is making clear, probably more for the disciples' benefit, he's praying uniquely for them. And the petitions he's about to make apply uniquely to them because they are the ones who have remained with him, that he has kept with him, and they believe. He's praying for them. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This short verse reinforces the claim throughout the Gospel of John that there's something unique about Jesus, and that is his claims to be fully God. The things, the people who are yours, Father, are mine as well. For Jesus is fully God. And he says, and I'm glorified in them. And in what ways have the disciples glorified Jesus? Well, it's the basis of Jesus' prayer. Christ is glorified by their faith. They have believed that he has come from God, and that results in the glorification of who Christ is. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. You see, Jesus has said his hour had come. Can you remember all the way back to John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana? You guys remember that? I think that was like 2014. When Jesus entered the scene at Cana, there was a problem. They were running out of wine, and his mother said, there's a problem. And Jesus says, woman, I've never really called my mother that, but Jesus did. He said, woman, my time has not yet come. And she's like, y'all just do whatever he says. In this context, though, Jesus has already said, my hour has come. So when we read, he is no longer in the world, Jesus is saying, and his mindset is, I have set my course to finish the race, to finish my work of going to the cross and into my resurrection. I am no longer in the world, but they are. And I'm coming to you. Please, do not miss the incredible, mysterious moment of God beseeching God. The Son, the one who uttered the words of God, "Let there be light," is now pleading with the Father to say, "I am coming to you for this group of people. Father, I'm pleading." Have you ever pled to the Father for someone? Of course we have. Of course we have. And Jesus is doing the same. God from God, God to God. I'm coming to you. See, the basis for Jesus' prayer is that the disciples belong to the Father by faith. He has chosen them, but yet they were responsible to see and respond in belief, and they have, up to what has been revealed to them. The basis for Christ's prayer is that the disciples belong to the Father by faith. That is the basis of any relationship. If you're going to know God, to know Him is to believe what God has revealed. And what God has revealed and what He has shown us through Scripture is that our hearts are turned against God in our sin and our rebellion. The longing in our soul for fulfillment is there because of our own sin. That sin leaves us in a condition where we stand judged before God. It is not a happy thought. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did what we could not do. We cannot change our own human condition before God. That is why Jesus came. He wanted to glorify the Father by rescuing those who the Father has called. Do you believe and do you receive that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe and receive that He died for you and He rose from the dead and that through His resurrection, He proves His identity and He finishes the work of forgiveness that's available? Do you believe? If it is yes, and you are part of the family of God. Forgiven, redeemed, restored, filled with the Spirit of God, that you can know Him, that He will reveal Himself to you. It is the basis of faith that we have a relationship with God. We belong to the Father, just as the disciples did. Let's move forward. The second half of verse 11 introduces this second section or this second petition. And we're going to read it right here, verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. If you have a pen or a highlighter, you want to highlight this phrase, Holy Father, because it stands unique in the Gospel of John. And it introduces one of the most repeated ideas in this section, which is the idea of holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. God the Father is set apart. He is not like us. He is good but not safe. You guys remember us singing that? Singing that? Y'all remember singing that? When we sang that. He's good. He's not safe. In the sense of God is other. He is not like us. He's holy and set apart. The only sovereign God. So Jesus says, Father who is set apart from all, keep them in your name. This is Christ's petition. Hold them fast. Keep them. He invokes the name of God, which we are called to do also. He says, keep them in your name, which we have said refers to the power, the protection, the provision, the promise of God. And Jesus shares this name. He says, this is the name which you gave me, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So there is an outcome to this petition, this cry for keeping the people of God, the disciples of God, in his name results in their unity. Tozer, again, in this challenging devotional, he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Christ is the tuning fork for the church. This means the idea of unity in the church, and we're going to explore this in greater detail next week, is not just about us getting along. It's not trying to reconcile our convictions or our passions or our perspectives or our opinions to play well in the sandbox. The result of being the people of God kept in the name of Christ is our unity. Jesus Christ is the unity of the church. It is our one faith confession in Him. One of the most powerful worship experiences I ever experienced was in another country. In a worship setting with people who did not look like me, who did not sound like me, and I had no idea what they were singing until they sang a token worship song in English. I was in Kampala, Uganda, with a group of brothers and sisters who were praising God in a way that was just such an incredible celebration. I can still hear their voices. I have no idea what they are saying, but they were praising the one I praise. The unity of the church is Christ and Christ alone. And if we want to be a people who is united together, then we will emphasize more who He is and His work than the opinions we hold. We must individually bow to our King. Our keeping King. Jesus continues in his plea to the Father, while I was with these 11, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus reinforces that he has kept them because he is God from God. He has kept the disciples. He also was the lightning rod, right? When Jesus would enter into a situation, there were religious rulers seeking to trip him up, seeking to accuse him. They were focused on him and not necessarily his disciples. But Jesus knows that when he departs, now they will become a target of hate. And up to that point, Jesus has kept them safe. He has kept them in the faith. And he invokes again the name which we are to pray in, the name who will provide and protect, who will keep his promise. Jesus says, I've guarded them, and none of them has been lost, except for Judas. And this is who Christ is referring to in this phrase, the one who's been lost, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Remember, we looked at this. This is part of the sovereign, mysterious plan of God, that Judas in his own right walked in active rebellion and sought to destroy what he could destroy. And God used that, ordained that we would know and understand the truth, and that the disciples would see that the word of God and the word of Christ is truly fulfilled. Jesus has kept them, and now he's saying, Father, I'm leaving them. So let's keep the keeping work going. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's something about the unity of the church. There's something about being anchored in the work of Jesus that can produce within us a joy that we can say any day is a good day. Our circumstances are often the opposite of anything good. Laying vulnerable in a hospital gurney, that's not good. It's drafty. It's exposing. There's a loss of control. But each day is a good day because we have the joy of Jesus. He's saying that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17 is this unique text because Jesus, and thereby the apostle John, weave all of these important themes from this final discourse that Jesus is having with his disciples all in this one passage. Jesus has already taught and instructed them that they are going to face persecution, that the world will hate them because the world stands opposed in active rebellion against God. There is something at stake, and it's their safety. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus doesn't ask the Father to make sure our path is smooth and simple and easy. We are guaranteed that we are going to have trouble in this world. But then in the midst of this world, there's a very real enemy who stands opposed to our unity, who stands opposed to the goodness and the glory of God, and he will stop at no length to disrupt the work of God in the church, to try to steal joy, to try to divide relationships. It's his mission is to defame the name that is so powerful, the name of Christ. So there's really something at stake, and Jesus is saying in his first petition, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, keep them in your name. So this petition results in what I'll call a praiseworthy truth. We are kept by God. Every day is a good day because we are kept by God. John 10, 28 through 30. Let me read this again with a different lens. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So you have this keeping work of our triune God. We are held in the grip of the Son, we are held in the grip of the Father, and we are sealed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are kept by God. This is not something we drum up. This is something that is done on our behalf. Jesus is calling on the Father to be true to his character, to be true to his work for the church. Keep them in your name. And he has done it. We do not have to be afraid that God will let us go. We move now in the passage to this second petition. Jesus says, keep them in your name. Now in verse 16, verse 16 acts as a link and a bridge. Some commentators will put verse 16 with the previous section. Others will put it in the section as I have. I'm clearly right. And so, forgive me. But it is a bridge. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is linking to what he has just said, to what he's about to ask. He reinforces in their presence that they're not part of the world club any longer. So then we have his second petition. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify. That's a churchy word. It means the same as the title Jesus used to the Father in this prayer. With his first petition, he said, Holy Father, set apart Father. Now he says, sanctify. Sanctify is the same idea of being set apart. Being set apart for a holy purpose, for something that is distinct from what the world offers. And that distinction then is the truth. Sanctify them, set them apart because they're not of the world, into something else, into the truth. And he says, your word is truth. According to John 14, verse 6, what is truth? Thank you, Turner. Gold stars have fallen from heaven and landed lightly on your shoulders. Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So contained in this idea of truth is the identity and the person of Jesus. Set them apart in me, Jesus is saying. But there's more. A part of the truth is the gospel message. It's what they have begun to affirm and believe that God has revealed to them. The truth is that we cannot save ourselves. We are not our own way out of our broken condition. We need a Savior, and that is the truth. Jesus is the truth, and his message of salvation is the truth. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 1. When we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were sealed with the Spirit. So Jesus is saying, his petition is, set them apart in me and in my work for them. But wait, there's more. His mission. That is all part of what is contained in the idea of the truth. And then there's the living and active Word of God. The scriptures that God moves through in our lives. So much is contained in perhaps a very well-known verse of scripture. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But we pick up the component in the context of the mission of Christ in the next passage, the next verse. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Being a part of the kingdom of God doesn't mean that you withdraw from the world because you're no longer of the world. But it means that you are to engage the world as Christ engaged the world. If he came to seek and to save that which is lost, now we too are called into a mission. It's why the term sent is used. As you sent me, I have sent them into the world. The original language word for this is to be an apostle. you wake up today feeling like an apostle? Did you wake up today knowing and believing today's a good day? And that every day is a day of salvation. Jesus is petitioning the Father because there are real matters at stake. It's the hearts and lives of those who are caught in the world, who need hope and life. As you sent me, Father, so I am sending them. Verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. The word consecrate is important. Again, highlight it, circle it, make a note in your margin. This is the work that only Jesus can do. The idea to consecrate is the same root word as sanctify and holiness. There's different English translations of the same concept. This idea that Christ is referring to is he's talking about his death and his resurrection here. And for their sake, I now, in this moment, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart to the work that only I can do. I give my life for them. I take my life up for them, for the glory of the Father. It's for their sake I set myself apart, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. So in verse 17, Jesus uses this active command to the Father, this plea, Father, sanctify them, keep them, continually hold them in your truth. They would grow in the truth. They would grow in understanding who I am, that you would keep them, that they would grow in a knowledge of the truth. And here he says, I'm going to go and do a unique work. I will be set apart so that they may be positionally set apart. We don't have to be afraid of being let go by God, because the work that Jesus will do when he consecrated himself on the cross results in a secure salvation for those who believe. You are positionally sanctified and set apart to God in a triple grip, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you want to remind each other this week of what you have with God, you can just look at somebody who was here and just go like this to them. We are sanctified, and we can continue to be set apart with what God has called us to. So Jesus' second petition is, Holy Father, set them apart for your purpose. Set them apart for your purpose. So that petition results in a praiseworthy truth. The first is that we are kept by God. Today's a good day. We are set apart for God's holy purpose. This is worthy to sing about and shout about. We find incredible purpose verses. You're familiar with these, I'm guessing. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The end of Matthew, we have the Great Commission passage. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are our purpose verses. We are set apart, church, as the 11 disciples were set apart for a holy purpose. So then what is our response? Well, I believe these truths are praiseworthy. And so I want to focus our attention on praising God, praising the Son. And when we bring our praise, we confess and we praise. I confess, and I must regularly confess, that I can be quick to irritation in my home. Have you ever run into people who are a lot like you? You ever gone through the halls of your house and run into you? They just look like somebody else? That can really be irritating. And that is something that I do need to confess to the Lord and have confessed to the Lord, because I want to be calm and a man of peace at all times. Sometimes I run into me. It's good to confess to the Lord, and it's good to praise Him. I want to share this poem with you. Maybe it will be a blessing. You are Jesus, God from God, emptied and tried, betrayed, crucified, grace reflected, in victory resurrected. Now at the Father's side, reigning King, glorified. For your holy purpose, you are kept and set apart. I am your child, sheep from sheep, rebellion and sin broken within, loved and chosen, freed and forgiven, redeemed and healed, you deserve my yield. For your holy purpose, I am kept and set apart. We are your church, tribe from tribe, divided by pride, by humility unified, equipped and gifted, together uplifted, tested through fire, your fame our desire. For your holy purpose, we are kept and set apart. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.